Well, I want to say first that I thank you for coming. Because I've learned how much I need church. And I probably get more out of this than y'all do. Because I got to prepare for it. We've got a subject this morning that I want to try to get this idea across if I can. The title of this sermon is Authority. And I don't think near enough is said about that. I said a few weeks ago that the problems we are having in our country, on our streets, is a problem with authority. That's what it's all about. There's always been our sinful natures. There's always been people who Satan can get a hold of and turn against the rest of us. And authority is the only thing that holds them back. And when authority breaks down, we see what we have in our streets. We talk a lot about love, about God's love for us, and not enough can be said about it. We talk about some, our love for Him, our love for each other, and that can't be too much said about that. But I hope in a short time I might give you an idea of just how important this thing of authority is to God. Somebody has said, this whole book, as thick as it is, says three things. Love me, love each other, and do what I tell you. And it can be boiled down to just about that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, I keep myself under subjection. And I can ask this question before we start into this. I looked up that word subjection that Paul used in that context. The word is slave driver. And I think the move here was that we need to be, as far as ourselves is concerned, is slave drivers. To keep ourselves under subjection to the law of God. And that goes against our nature. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So you see, even love, this thing that we talk about, love, the clause in that statement is, and God uses this whole thing of authority, of obedience, to measure our love for Him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, Apollos said, though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. There's not a one here that can't attest to the sufferings that we have to deal with down here. Most of them probably are our own fault. Some of them are the world's fault. Some of them are Satan's fault. And some of them, probably the fewest amount, we get because we're trying to follow God. The definition of love toward God is obedience. Simply put, Matthew 28, chapter 28, verse 18 said, "All authority is given to me," Jesus said, "in heaven and in earth." Think about it for a minute. All the authority you have, and there's a lot of it spread around. Civil authority, military authority, the authority within the home, the town, the state, all of that originally belongs to Jesus. And we're really, even as far down as a husband and the way he directs his family, should realize that that authority that he's got that causes his family to listen to what he says comes from Jesus. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's just as simple as if you borrow your neighbor's lawnmower, you really need to take care of it like he does. If you were fair, you would. And the authority that we have, whatever situation it is, we need to take care of it like Jesus would, because it all originally belonged to him to start with. Turn, if you will, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. In verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he," which is Jesus, "entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as one of the scribes," not as one of the people who had written all the scriptures, the ones who had the responsibility of copying over and over and over the Old Testament. He didn't teach like they did. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" This evil spirit in this man was possessed. And the evil spirit in him, with his voice, called out to Jesus, said, "What are you doing here after us? We know who you are." He's talking about those demon spirits that are in the man. He said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Shut up and come out of there, is essentially what Jesus told him. "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.'" Please understand, before Jesus, nobody had total control and authority over unclean spirits. I mean, they are seeing for their first time a person. They know who Satan is. They know how he rules this earth. And they know the things that he does, oppressing people and possessing people and causing people to kill themselves and hurt themselves and do things they ought not. And they have learned that he is in authority. And for somebody to come up and demand that they come out of people and they abate him? This is something new. It's all about the authority that God gave Jesus to command Satan and his demons. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. I think this is one of the things that probably gave Jesus so much credit in this world, and that so many people were astonished at, because I tell you, I'm beginning, after all this looking at Acts, I'm beginning to think those people of that day, they understood Satan way better than we ever even thought about we could do it with all our instruction, because they lived with it every single day. And we tend to want to overlook so much of that. It's around us too, but we've just had people give it, experts have given it other names. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." This centurion was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. So he was pretty far up the pole as far as authority is concerned. "And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him." You know, at that point you say, well, then he ought to have been satisfied. Now look at what he says. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." You don't have to come, Jesus. Just say the word. I know how much authority you have. I've already heard all the stories. I've heard that the reputation you have, that you're healing people right and left and calling Satan's out. You don't have to come. Just speak a word. And then he gives a little bit of an explanation. Verse 9, "For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Jesus was shocked because of what this man said. Now let me ask you something. What was the subject that this centurion was talking about? This very authority that I'm talking about this morning. He said, look, I am a man who has a lot of authority. That's the reason I know I can tell you, all you got to do is say a word. But there's something else you got to think about. No centurion, no man who is in charge of 100 soldiers has not got somebody over him. In the scale of things in the world, I have seen that the only person who has no one in authority over him is God himself. But this centurion is talking. And in the military, for any of you who's been in the military, you know how that works. You may not like that guy at all that's got more rank than you have, but all he's got to do is say something and you'll do it. Because you've learned not to rebel. And because this man ascribed all this authority to Jesus, Jesus was blown away by it. Said, I hadn't seen anything like this in Israel. Verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I don't know how long it took the centurion to get to his servant. But when they got back together, however long it was, and they got to talking, they found out that he was healed in the same hour that Jesus told the centurion he was healed. Please understand something. If Jesus says it, it's going to happen. Can you take his word for it? I have seen several places in Scripture where I have come to believe that Jesus wanted to heal somebody, but he didn't heal them until they asked him. That's weird. He don't have to be asked. No, he doesn't. But it seems like in some of these cases, he waited, purposefully waited to heal somebody until they asked him to heal. And as soon as they did, bam, there it went. That, our reason, I believe, necessitates this whole idea of ours, that when we see a problem, we need to ask God to get involved with it. Because that brings Jesus on the scene. And what he says happens. What he says here will happen 2,000 years later. What he promises here will happen to us today. If we believe. Very few people in the military, and I bring that up again, that don't understand authority. I went to Lackland Air Force Base in 1964, and they thought taught me authority by scaring me to death. And I had a Mexican TI, a staff sergeant, that honest to goodness, I've never seen anybody as bad as he was. And he hardly ever put his hands on anybody. He could take 50 people from every kind of background you ever seen. And in 3 weeks, he could have them all jumping as high as they could jump, if he told them to. I've studied it since then, how they went about it without putting their hands on anybody. And it's all a psychological thing. They know what to say and how to say it and what to threaten you with. And you want out of there so bad that you'll do whatever they tell you to do. We had the honor squadron of 2,400 cadets on that base at one time. We had the honor squadron, 50 guys that did better than anybody else. And we didn't know till we got together the last day we were there and got to comparing notes, I think, that he had called every one of us into his office one at a time and told each one of us personally that we were going to fail and he was going to have to hold us back if we didn't tighten up. And we got tight. That was one of the things he used to have guys that would work harder than anybody else. Threatened every one of us. And didn't any of us know that he had said that to the other. I mean, it's something you don't go tell him. Because the way he told us, it made it sound like we were the only one he was talking to. Authority. It's got to be. It's got to be. Turn to Acts. Chapter 9. This is a story that lately we've spent a good bit of time on. It has to do with a fellow called Saul Paul. You can call him either one, because at one time or another he was called both. Saul was a man that was probably the most educated man in Jerusalem of that day. He was educated by the best scholars. He came from a good family. He lived with his teacher. He turned into a member, religiously speaking, of the Sanhedrin. And of that Sanhedrin, he was probably the most active man in the whole country. He hated Christians. He went all over the country giving every Christian he could find a problem. As I said, he was a very powerful man because he had the authority of the high priest. He had letters written by the high priest that he could go do all these things to anybody he found that he said lived like a Christian. In chapter 9 of Acts, in verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Lord is master." That's the interpretation of the word Lord. It's master. That indicates that Paul's response to the word he heard was that he considered whoever it was doing the speaking his master. "And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard to kick against the pricks. I've been trying to get you, Paul, and you hadn't been listening. You've been kicking against the prick. You've been kicking against the sharp stick I've been poking you with like an ox driver does to try to get you to go where I wanted you to go, and you wouldn't listen. And he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" How long did it take Paul to get under authority a man who probably had as much authority as any freelance bounty hunter for the church in Jerusalem? "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing nobody. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he didn't see any man." Why? Because he was blind. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and didn't eat anything or drink anything." What kind of an impact did the authority of Jesus Christ, a man he couldn't even see, had never seen before, coming out of the air? Look what an impact it had on somebody like Saul. Not some little old guy, a big man, a powerful man. What must I do? "And there was a certain disciple at Ananias, at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord called him in a vision, and he said, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias starts complaining. Whoa, wait a minute now. I've heard of this guy. I looked up to see how far Damascus was from Jerusalem. It's 150 miles. And there wasn't no TV. There wasn't a telephone. There wasn't a telegraph. The only news they got from another place was people who traveled and told them. They had already heard of Paul. Ananias doesn't explain who he is, just a very common little guy. Said, I've heard of him. How much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the king, and the children of Israel. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. He appeared unto me too. And he sent me here, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Didn't eat, didn't drink, he was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus. Even Paul, when he met his authority on the road, he accepted it. And let me ask you this, who was Ananias? Who? Ananias? Well, tell me something about Ananias. Well, I can't tell you anything about Ananias because God didn't even consider him important enough to even tell us anything about him. All it was that Ananias, go over here, go to this place, and you'll find a man named Paul and touch him and his sight will come back to him. The impression that was made on a powerful little bitty man named Paul of Tarsus was such. He wasn't, it's like those guys that was told to heal their leprosy by going and washing in the river. Some of them didn't even think it was important enough to do it. Go to who? Who is he? He's just a little guy, lives in Damascus. And what did Paul do? Everything he told him. Paul didn't have a problem at all with Ananias because of authority. Let me tell you something. Those of you who've been in the military know exactly what I'm talking about. Those people who have met authority. Those people who have met authority deal with authority. Not men. Not men. And there's several things I can say concerning this, but you see, that policeman that stops you on the road, you're polite to him and nice to him and don't give him any lip because of the badge he wears. You might even know him. He might live down the road from you and you know how sorry a fella he is. But he's wearing a badge and you respect the badge. In the military, some people I had no use for whatsoever were colonels. But whatever they said, I jumped. I've got something I have called, I've learned to call, never heard anybody else talk about it, the look of colonels. I have made the comment that I've seen some women folks, some wives, who had the look of colonels. You know what that is? When they tell their husbands what to do, they don't even look around to see if he's going to do it. They know when they tell him he's going to do it. It's a confidence that people have that know that what they say is going to be followed. Colonels do that. Colonels don't come back to check up on you to see if you did what they told you to do. They just say it out of the corner of their mouth and keep walking. And when they come back, it's done. They'd be surprised if it wasn't done. That's authority. God's greatest demand on people is obedience. Jesus said, if a man would come after me, if you got any idea of following Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's about authority. Turn to Acts 26. It's just a few pages over to your right. This is Paul talking. In Acts 26, in verse 9. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, Paul is explaining, this is self-testimony. He's explaining what's going on the inside of him. I wasn't as much impressed with this method of teaching as I got a letter from Miss Ann, Jan's mama, and said, Brother Joe, she's in her 80s. Says, I have been listening to the story of Paul and his conversion all my life in church. And I've never heard anybody preach one time of what happened to Paul from what Paul said. Everything else was from what Luke said, the one that wrote Acts. And Paul was telling what happened to him. He was telling King Felix, and we talked about that one morning. It was on the internet, and she heard it, and she said, I've never heard it preached like that. I mean, I didn't know it was going to be, until she told me, I didn't know it would have been any big deal. But God told me to do it that way, told me where to go to do it. And Paul here is talking about himself. I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I said, Amen, kill them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them. And I looked that word up, and it says enraged. Enraged. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The next verse says, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. Now listen. Mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. That word, mad, is not just a little bit disgruntled. It's to be completely enraged. It's to rave and rant and carry on and pitch a fit. That's what it means. I bet you've seen the same thing I have. Have you seen on the news that guy beating on those sheets of plywood with a piece of pipe? Have you seen that? There's plywood in front of a store. And he's just standing there beating on the plywood with a piece of pipe. Have you seen when the 17-year-old boy was charged with murder? How the guys were chasing him and running up and jumping on him with both feet? I've seen folks talk about having a hissy fit. Well, those folks was having a hissy fit. They were enraged. Look at them. You can see it in them. You can see it in their face. How do you stop somebody like that? If he's coming at you and he's out of his mind and he's trying his best to do something really, really bad to you, how do you stop him? Well, God's plan is that we all become Christians. That's His solution to our problems. You don't see a Christian unless he's a very, very young Christian doing what some of these folks I have seen on my TV do. And from what I can understand, they are bussed in, they have been paid, they've got new clothes, their plane ticket has been paid for. They are getting something for their trouble. Probably on welfare. Probably on some kind of disability check. Drawing the government's money. Not having anything to do but get hired to come and tear up stuff. Tear up stuff that belongs to hardworking people. People who have gone out there and struggled and sacrificed for it. And you know what? They could care less. I said 2 weeks ago, and I'm doing it with the authority of the Word. It looks to me like it's time for somebody to die. That's the only way you stop them. God, in His plans for Canaan, the promised land, had 11 death sentences laid out for what people did. 11 things that God said, if you do this, you die. That's the only way I know you can stop somebody like this. Am I advocating killing people? No. But it said, like I asked a while ago, how do you stop somebody? God's plan is that Jesus will take over when all the people that are left are obedient to God. When all the adversaries of Jesus are gone, then from what I can understand, Jesus will come back and set up rule and reign on the earth. God's man should act in relation to obedience to God rather than the opinion of people or compliance to man. There is a phrase in Scripture that's called men pleasers. It's the same as politicking, being politically correct. Proverbs talks about flattering people in order to get your way with them. You make your decisions on what you're going to say, what you're going to do, what you're going to go, and how you're going to live on how you think other people are going to think about it instead of what God says about it. And that's done a lot. Now, the thing that I've come to is, what do we as God's people, what do in the way of thinking about people who act like that? We got to look out for ourselves some kind of way, but still, we know like he said earlier. That Jesus can come in and save any one of them. And he's done it. He did it with Paul. Paul was a fanatic about Christians. And Jesus Christ stopped him in one step. That's about God and authority. God's not playing people. He never has. And that's hard. To do what God wants us to do is not an easy task. It's a hard task. And I know we compromise a lot with the Lord. And there's something that I have seen and studied and read and known about for years, well, at least since 1979. Do I advocate somebody do this? No, I don't. But I'm going to tell you something. When God set up His kingdom with His chosen people, Israel, Canaan, the promised land, He put some rules there. And all I'm saying is we can get an idea of what these rules are by listening to what he said and what his opinion is about all of this stuff. In Proverbs chapter 23, I taught for years, God and the family, a class about how God dictates to a family how things should go in that family. The role of the husband, the role of the wife, the role of the children, the role of the parents toward the children. From the Bible, what God says do. I started a class in 1980. That's been 40 years ago, and things are a whole lot way far from God now than they were then. But listen to what God says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Work to learn something, to know something. Then what he said, directed at the parents. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. I can remember the first time I said that in front of a group of young couples with young children, and you should have seen the ladies' mouths when I said that. I don't know whether they'd ever heard it or not before. God says, beat him with a rod. He won't die. It sounds like he's telling us, don't worry about it. I'll take care of him. All you do is just whack him. Then look what he says. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Did you know a stick was an evangelical tool? Did you know that? I heard Rory and Joey, whatever, last night on one of Gaither's older tapes, singing a song about they were raised with a Bible and a belt. One of the objects had his daddy's name on it. I guess that was the belt. And the other had King James Version written on it. And that's the way he was raised. I thank my God I didn't appreciate it at the time, I'll tell you that now. My daddy was a hard man on me. And he wouldn't take any kind of back talk or whatever like that. And he would snatch you up and spank you in a heartbeat. But I didn't appreciate it until I heard a man say, my dad died when I was 7. And it's been so hard since I got saved to try to figure out what kind of deal relationship I have with my heavenly Father because I never realized I had a relationship with my earthly father. Now let me tell you something, people, especially you fathers. You have been given a responsibility by God to show children what authority is. I heard a man who had spent 22 years in the Georgia penal system tell me that the worst thing in the whole world for a young man to hear is no from somebody that means it for the first time, and he's wearing a badge. He said the Georgia penitentiaries are full of people who the first time they run into somebody like that with a badge that said no, and they didn't do it, they wound up in the pen. But Daddy gave me an idea of what it meant when God says, do what I tell you. And there's one harder than that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. This is the instructions, the civil instruction that God gave the parents of children living in Israel in the promised land under his form of government. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. I guess that's grabbing. He must have been pretty good size. And bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gates of his place. That's where the town council met, at the gates of the city. So he's talking about bring him to the city officers. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I've been hearing all my grown life that capital punishment is not a deterrent to crime. God says it is. So all Israel shall hear about it and fear, and sin will not enter Israel. My plan is that this promised land I'm giving my people, I'm putting you guys in, there'll be no sin in it. I've had mothers come up aggravated, fathers too, a few, and say, you don't expect us to do this, do you? No, I don't. But I'm telling you, when it comes to being a parent, what I'm telling you is this is the way God sees it. The God that we serve sees it this way. How many times in my life have I seen wealthy, wealthy men? And I know one of them at least that lives close enough to a lot of you guys that you've seen them do it. Two of them, come to think of it, that had a lot of land, had a lot of money in the bank, and wound up to be poor people spending it trying to keep one of their sons out of the penitentiary. Spent everything they had. Trying to deal with a son that after they chastened him wouldn't pay any attention to him. And there's some that are like that. I know with my own children, I've seen days when they were really young where it seemed like they woke up in the morning with a commitment to do every single thing that day they could that I had told them ever since they've been on earth not to do. And you find yourself, if you do it right, spanking them all day long. But my mother said, if every time your authority, son, is challenged, if you are not too busy to stop and deal with it, by the time they get 5 or 6, you won't have to touch them. And I found that to be true. That's all about authority. Now, with the things that I have just read to you from our Bible, things that came from our God through Jesus Christ our Savior, those people you've seen on TV doing those things, do you think if they'd been raised like this, they'd be doing those things? I'll tell you something else. I have a daughter that quit teaching in public school because the administration that she worked for would not allow her to punish a child that had got out of whack. She couldn't even ask them to clean the blackboard. That I don't know anything about in the first grade and the second grade. Ms. Rice and Ms. Wells, my two teachers, back about 72 years ago. I don't know anything about their spiritual life, but I do know about their authoritative life. And it hurt you if you didn't do what they told you to do. And I tell you what, kids back in those days, for the most part, did exactly what people in authority told them to do. Now, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is, that's what God is asking us all to do. To do what we're told by the people in authority over us. And I'm going to say this. You say, but wait a minute. See, I've already raised my kids. I know. I have mine too. But I still have influence. I have the influence of making a comment or giving some advice, whether it's listened to or not, from God's standpoint. This is God's standpoint, not mine. So the point I'm trying to make is how important authority is in this relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. And it's like I've said, God intends for us to do what He tells us to do. Don't ever get too far away from that because He's not playing. I've learned that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We've gotten so far away from it, there's no way we can probably make it happen legally anymore. But Lord, we can still know how You feel about it, and we can ask You to enable us to deal with whatever authority that is given to us in a way that honors You, that glorifies You, and produces what You intend for that authority to produce. We see it all throughout the Bible. So Lord, teach us. Work with us through Your Holy Spirit that we might understand what we're supposed to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.